Today, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to straightforward. As I was preparing for this message, I thought we'd hit John chapter 11, move to chapter 12, try to get it. We're halfway through the book of John when we get here. And all of a sudden, God showed me there's three different characters in the story that we need to focus on. And so today, as we take our text and as we look at things, we're going to focus and break this down over the next few weeks. I wanted to jump into a Christmas series, but literally when I got to church this morning, I was about 20 minutes late getting in for praise team practice because God literally sat in the parking lot and rewrote the whole sermon. And so today we're going to start a series called Hope. Now there's a word for you, hope. I don't know where you are in life. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know how bad. I don't know how heavy. I don't know how good. Maybe you're in the season of life where you're celebrating everything, where God's power and God's presence has been seen, God's hand is moving. Or maybe you're in the season of life where you feel like the weight of the world is on your shoulders. I do not know where you are, but I do know this. If you have a four-letter word called hope in your heart, no matter what the circumstance is, you can make it through. Hope is a very powerful word. Hope is a very needed thing. If you don't have hope, you're in trouble. Would you believe that today? I'll be honest with you, you cannot have faith without hope. Now that's a statement, that's my own opinion, I'm gonna throw it out there, but how can you believe that God can move in your life and not have a hope that he can accomplish the work that he has set out to do? And we're about to read a story about a man named Lazarus, and not the beggar that died and went to hell. We're talking about Lazarus, the man that died, and Jesus was late to the funeral. Jesus was late to the sickness, to the need. And I know in my life, there's been many times that I've cried out to God and I felt like that God was distant from me or that God's answer was slow in coming. Anybody say amen to that? All right. And so I know that in this passage that God's going to show us something. I know most of the times when we preach this, we talk about Mary and Martha. We find the shortest verse of the Bible in this passage. It's two words. Anybody know it? Jesus wept. I've heard a lot of messages preached on why he cried, but who cares? The truth is it's not why he cried, it's the fact that he cared enough to shed a tear over somebody's needs, somebody's emotion, somebody's hurt, somebody's pain. I've heard preachers say it was because they didn't believe. Now, I don't believe that for a second. I'll tell you this right now. I know we have a Savior who deeply cares about how you feel. I know we talk all the time about your relationship with God is not a feeling. And if it's reduced to a feeling, you're in trouble. Anybody say amen to that? Hey, if you're wanting an emotional encounter with God today and you're going to judge the entire church service based on what you felt, that is a mistake. You can go anywhere and feel something that you shouldn't feel. You can go in a place of love and feel totally abandoned. You can be in a place where there's fellowship and feel totally alone. I mean, you cannot base how you feel today and measure your faith on that feeling. But I will be honest with you, the Bible makes it very clear that God does care about how you feel. As a matter of fact, he says he's pierced, he's touched with the feeling of your infirmities. So God knows how you feel, and as a matter of fact, it makes a difference in how God feels. You sit here and say, well, God never gets sad, God never gets this, and God never gets that. I hear that all the time. I promise you, there's tears in heaven. And when it comes to God, you're saying, well, he'll wipe away our tears. Yeah, our tears. And you know what? The day that he wipes away our tears, he won't have to have tears anymore because you and I will be taken care of and we'll be restored back to our original intent. But until then, I promise you that Jesus is constantly pleading with God on your behalf. And you know what? Here, I want you to understand this. Write this down. Does God answer your prayers? Say yes or no. Yes, I promise you this. Yes, he does. But even more than your prayers, God always answers Jesus' prayers. Always. And he is praying for you. All right, so I want you to look at this. And I want you to divide this. If you're going to be here in the next few weeks or tuning in online, I want you to, in your notebook, divide this into three separate categories. We'll add a fourth. We'll put Jesus there, right? Because Jesus is going to be a part of the rest of the three. All right, so you have Jesus in relationship with three other groups. All right, now I want you to understand this. The whole anthem of the story is Jesus. The anthem of your life has to be Jesus. Your marriage has to have Jesus in it. Your job has to have Jesus in it. Your friendships has to have Jesus in it. There is no story without Jesus when it comes to John chapter number 11. And I'll tell you this, the truth, there is no story to you unless Jesus has been brought in. And so in here you see Jesus as, let's call him the foundational part. Let's call him the glue. And then you see three other groups. Number one, the disciples. That's who we're going to talk about today. Number two, Mary and Martha. We'll talk about them in a little bit. And then number three, Lazarus, the dude that needed Jesus most. Because if you know the story, at the end of this chapter, right in the middle, you see him dead. At the end, you see him alive. And Lazarus really needed Jesus. But we're going to kind of talk about Lazarus in a symbolism form today, but we're not going to dive into the relational connection to Christ. Okay, you ready? So understand this. He's not in the place where Lazarus is. He's away. Let's start reading, if you would. We're going to go to verse number 1. And it says this: a man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters Mary and Martha. This is Mary who later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. Can I pause? Can I get one rabbit trail in today's sermon? Are y'all okay with that? How many of you are old enough and been in church long enough to know what a rabbit trail is? All right, does that make sense? All right, it's an old hunting term, which means if you're hunting and you see a rabbit and you start chasing it, and that's not what you were hunting, but you're gonna chase it anyway, that's what we're about to do. You ready? I wanna get this. Hey, when Jesus raises your loved one from the dead, when Jesus does a work in your life, you don't care how expensive the things is you're pouring out on him. And later you see the disciples looking at this lady who's taken this expensive year's worth of salary oil and pouring it on the feet of Jesus, anointing him to go to his death. And his disciples look at him and say, we could have done so much with that. There's so much value in what she's pouring on you. Why is she doing it? Hey, I guarantee you this right now. We can stand here today and say, praise him, praise him, praise him. And the people that have not experienced the power of Christ in their life will sit there like we're crazy. But the ones who have seen Jesus resurrect their life are going to have something to pour out. Amen. Would you agree with that today? And so here, understand this. I have found this to be true. The people, and get this, stay with me. You know why we focus on recovery so much? So all of you who have never had an addiction and you're like, why do we spend so much resource into it? You want to see somebody that'll serve the Lord with everything they got, find the one who is rock bottom without Jesus and let them experience Christ. And I promise you, like Peter, that'll be a person willing to go to the cross. Amen. That'll be a person willing to do. I have been rescued, redeemed. In other words, God pulled me out of some mess. Anybody got a me too to that today? Hey, not only did he do that, he redeemed me, bought me back with the precious blood of God, made me something I shouldn't be. I'm now a son of God, blood flowing through my veins that gives me an inheritance to heaven that I don't deserve. And I'm thankful for that. But the truth is, beyond that, he's given me position in life that I could not have earned even if I had tried. To be able to stand in front of you today and declare the goodness of God is not anything I deserve. But that's the goodness of what Jesus can do when he walks up to the grave of your life and says, roll the stone away. Amen. Hey, let's take this stuff away and let's get him out. And I promise you, if God's done something for you and you've got a focus on it and you've got a belief in it and you've seen a change in it, you've got some oil to pour out today. All right, anyway, that's why that's in there, by the way. I firmly believe he put that in there so he could say, hey, guess what? In a little bit, we're going to read about this lady. And this is why. Somebody says, hey, why are you so happy? Tell them. I was there the day that Jesus stepped into my marriage and said, roll it away, loose them and let it go, and let me put life in what everybody thinks is dead. And because of that, you can stand and you can say, hey, I'll do whatever he asked me to do. Amen. He's worthy today. Anybody else, can you say that with me? He's worthy. Say it again. He's worthy. Let it out, church. He's worthy. Hey, let it be told. I know some of you are messed up. I mean, I know your stories, you know? But man, God has changed that. Hey, start pouring your oil out. All right, that's it. I'm back on trail. Her brother Lazarus was sick. So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, Lord, your dear friend is sick. Don't you like that? It's not about them. By the way, if you're in sales, make it personal. Are you with me? How many of you sell? How many of you are in retail, something like that? You want return customers, make it personal to their needs and not all about you. And they, don't you like that? It's their brother. But when it's sending a message to Jesus, when the SOS goes out, when Jesus is with somebody else, it's like, hey, this is somebody you love. Hey, God help the church get back on their knees, go into the throne of God saying, hey, the man you love, the woman you love, the person you love, God, is bound by the sickness. The person you love is bound by this disease. The person you love has cancer. The person you love has an addiction. The person you love, you got to understand, look around the room, make contact with somebody, touch somebody near you and know that you are near somebody that God deeply loves today. And if we can remember that God loves them, maybe we teach them and treat them a little bit different. I pulled one of our youth to the side on Wednesday. It doesn't matter who, doesn't matter the circumstance. And I said to them, I said, hey, have you been making fun of this person? And they said, well, I did say some of those things, but I was very upset. I said, I'm going to remind you of a proverb. Number one, you should never say something about somebody that's permanent that they can't change. All right, does that make sense? And I'm going to point it out, but I got this mole on my face. Can't do anything about it. It's there, right? And I tell Kanan it's my magic button. That's where my powers are, right? Like, touch that, and Dad, and so she'll hit it, I'll activate, you know, and all that kinds of stuff, all right? Things you do with your kids, right? Make memories, all right? The only reason I tell her that is I know Kanan well enough to try to pull it off, and that would hurt, right? Does that make sense? And so I've got this, can't change it. You make fun of this, you're really putting that person in a mental state that they can't get out of. But here's the greatest thing. You know what? Even more important to remember in Proverbs, it says to make fun of the poor is to make fun of their creator. And I'm going to tell you this right now. You may say, well, you're talking about physical. It doesn't matter what the poor is. Poor may be talking about finances, but what about the poor in spirit? That's true. There's people walking in this place with insecurity today. There's people at your work that feel very little. There's people at your work that feel like they're about to lose their jobs and they're scared to death that if they make the next mistake, they're gone and they are on pins and needles. Have you ever been around that person? Hey, you don't need to make fun of that person. You don't need to be, that's somebody God dearly loves. And to give them a hard time is to give God a hard time. Hey, Lazarus is sick and you really love him. The person you hate today, God really loves. Think about that. I don't hate anybody. Okay, glad the religious showed up today. I mean, I have to watch myself. Anybody else in here? I have to stay intentional so that hate doesn't grow. Because it's very easy to hate. I don't care how good you say you are spiritually. It's natural to want to hate. Our cultures produce hate, promote hate, and make a lot of money on hate. I mean, hate and fear are very high income producers. You know, if I came in here today, and I'm not saying this, and I were to say, if you walk out that door and you don't give $1,000 to the person that's sitting next to you, I promise you, God's given me this revelation, you're gonna get struck dead. I don't mean it, it's not true. But you were to believe me, you were to idly be following a man instead of God's word, and you were to believe that, that fear would make you get out a checkbook that maybe you couldn't afford. Am I right? So remember that next time you watch the news. What are they trying to get out of you? All right, because fear sells. Sex sells. Hate sells. Love does not. Have y'all seen the Progressive commercial where they go and at the very beginning it's like, and so they'll have radiation problems the rest of their life. Now let's go to the good news of the day. How many of you have seen that commercial? Y'all don't watch football. And Flo's standing there beside somebody holding up her phone and she's all cheesing like Flo does. And they're like, hey, this guy's a safe driver and he's saved with Progressive. And they're like, this is all we got. You know, that's the world we live in. Can I tell you this right now? Is Satan at work in our world today? Yes, but can I tell you something really good? God is at work too. And God is doing some incredible things. Hundreds of people over the course of this past year have gotten saved right in the seat you're sitting in. Hey, a lot of things have happened. People's lives have been changed. There's marriages in this room that were over a year ago that are made today. There's people in this room that are addicted that are now sitting clean. There's people that felt like they couldn't that now can. There's a lot of things, and that's just in this room. And there's a global 7.4 billion people in the world that God's been pouring himself out. Did you know that in China there's revivals today? Even though they're getting martyred for it, they're still believing, which by the way, that's how we're going to end. But in this, not martyrdom, all right? Yeah, we're going to end today with some Kool-Aid, all right? No, understand this. Like, understand, there are people all over the world dying for the cause of Christ. You know why they're dying? Because the cause of Christ is spreading everywhere in the world but America. Yeah. America's always immune, right? The rest of the world's third world, we're immune. Go to West Virginia and find some of the cardboard towns and you'll realize we're not too immune from third world situations. All right, go to some of the areas down the street. I never forget when I was a young person, we used to go door to door in visitation and we would knock. And so we had this, and it's something that Libby's actually putting together here. In 2023, our goal is to hit every door that's connected to McGuire Road. If there's a road off of McGuire Road, to hit it, not to say just come to grace, but to take God's grace to them. And to say this, I was at lunch with Pastor Chris and some other people this past week, and I heard him passionately look at them and say, you've got to come and you've got to hear the message. You know what he's saying? I care about where you are spiritually more than the business meeting we're having. And he started pushing it. It's a passion in his life. I remember when I was a kid, we had hit every house within a 1 mile radius of a church in Soddy Daisy. Every house three times in a year. That's a huge feat. And then all of a sudden, for some reason, we had forgot the house across the street. Literally, the house you could see from the front of the church. And as we started talking, everybody started saying, has anybody hit this one? And it wasn't on our map. It wasn't on our thing, and nobody had hit it. And I'll never forget walking over there, knocking on the door, a 10-year-old boy answering the door and saying, hey, we're here to tell you about Jesus. And he said to us, who is that? And I thought to myself, here we are all around, but the person across the street has never heard his name. Now that's something. And you say, that's third world, that's across. We need to send missionaries overseas. No, I think we need to send our church people to their next door neighbor. I think we need to send them across the road. I think we need to realize that, hey, America is now slipping. The UK just announced that Christianity is now the minority religion in their country for the first time ever. It slid below 46% of the population. Do you know that every other religion in the UK is growing except Christianity? Now, there's a heavy Catholicism base, and I'm not going to say that I believe in the Catholicism way of salvation. I talked to you a couple weeks ago, and I'll say this again. If you have not done a biblical worldview study on religions, you need to, and you need to understand that any religion that uses another method other than to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior to get you to heaven is not of God, but is of the devil. And when they say that you have to be confirmed to a church to be saved, that is wrong. I'm going to go boldly there. And you say, well, I've been raised Catholic and that offends me. I'd rather offend you and introduce you to the Savior that'll save your heart than to keep you so comfortable that you go to hell one day because we were scared to tell you the truth. And the thing is we got to understand that, hey, there's one way, say it with me, one way. His name is what?
Jesus.
That's it. That's the only way. And how? You don't just say the name, you put your faith in the name. You believe. And when you believe, he gives you gifts. All right, now understand this. Sesaway goes out, and they're saying, you love this guy. My whole message today is on wake them up. Write that down. Hope will wake them up. Casey added that last song to the song she sang today where we sang the open up the windows, let the light in. That last verse that she sang was, it's time for the sleeper to what? Now, I want to be honest with you. We find that Revelation does not start with the end of the world. You know what Revelation starts with? A cry to the church. Hey, is Jesus coming back? Yeah, but is he coming right here right now? No, he didn't come right now. Is he coming right now? No, he didn't come right now. Here's the truth. We don't know when, do you? No. And the Bible says anybody that says they do know is a liar. Matter of fact, if somebody comes out and says on October 31st, 2031, Jesus is coming back, turn them off. Does that make sense? Turn them off. Because not even Jesus, the Bible says not even the Son of God, not even he has an understanding. God knows when he's coming back, but I will tell you this, he is coming back. And you know what God does before he tells us about what the end's going to be like? He tries to tell the churches to wake up. He says, hey, wake up, this is going to happen. The Thessalonica church, the Laodicea church, and all these. If you've been in the Revelation studies, you might have hit these with Kenny and Garrett as they've worked through that. But one church had left their first love, and another church had grown cold, and one church was still on fire. And it's really a revelation to see which church are you? Which church am I? And right in the middle of that, we find where Jesus gives this amplification to the church where he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone would hear my voice and open the door and let me come in, I will fellowship with them. And I do believe that that was a call to believers. And that call to believers is this, wake up. There are people like Lazarus. Lazarus was dying of a physical disease, but all around us, people are dying spiritually. Hey, all around us, Satan is working and doing what he wants to do. How many of you remember Gail from a few weeks ago that did our revival? She sent me a message by Robert Morris, same message that Wade had sent me years ago on recognizing a Jezebel spirit. How many of you have heard of that sermon? If not, you need to go look at it. And she said, I want you to listen and I want you to watch. What she was saying is listen to the sermon and then start looking around you. And the whole thing is to stop tolerating the demonic spirits that are influencing our lives. Stop tolerating the things that are going on. And I'm telling you right now, it should be a thing that matters to the church that more than how many people are in our church today, we need to assess how many people will go to hell today because they didn't have the gospel in front of them, because they didn't have the truth, because they didn't know that there was a way that they could have life, and not just life here, but eternal life with God. They didn't know that there was hope. They didn't know that there was an answer to their sins, that there was a healer to their hurt, that there was a union and a reunification through a father. Hey, they didn't know that things could be better. They didn't know that there was a better way. And the problem is this. It's not that God's not trying to reach them. It's that the people that God's trying to reach them through are asleep. Yeah. We're in another town. Hey, you know what I call that? Busy street. You know what I call that? Selfish road. I mean, I'm talking about my own life. I can get so caught up in my stuff that I forget there's still an eternity. Matter of fact, can I say this? It's so easy for Satan to make the temporary look so permanent that you realize that most of the things we're worried about today will not matter in 6 months. But every person we come in contact today will matter forever. Well, think about that. Wow, what a heavy weight. And here they are, and she's coming to him, and she's saying, hey, SOS, my brother, somebody you love, is dying. How many of you have an aunt or an uncle, a brother or sister, somebody in your family, your bloodline, that you don't know whether or not they know Jesus Christ? Would you slip a hand up? Anybody like that? Slip a hand up. If you're taking notes today or you got your phone, I want you to do something. I want you to take this seriously. I want you to flip to a very blank page, or I want you to open a text message and text yourself. Put your number in. And I want you to put their name and then a dash that says after it, if I don't do something, they may go to hell. Period. And then I want you to put a big but. They don't have to. They may, but they don't have to. You may walk out of here still carrying the weight of the world, but you don't have to. You may walk out of here mad and angry and carrying your bitterness and your hate, but you don't have to. You may walk out of here remembering everything that your husband's done over the past 20 years that you've been married, but you don't have to. You may walk out of here still burdened and bowed down. You don't have to. Today, there's a Savior that says, come to me, and I will give you rest. Take my load. Give me your load. Isn't that a beautiful Savior? Give me your load and take mine. Give me yours. And know that if you yoke with me, it's not a burden that I'm going to give you. It's a purpose. It's not a burden that I'm going to give you. It's an identity. Hey, we need to raise a church that's going into the next week of our lives passionate about the souls of the people around us. Hey, our brothers, our sisters, our mothers, our aunts, our uncles, our friends, our coworkers are sick and they're dying spiritually. There's an evil that has corrupted this world, and we have the answer. We have Jesus. The disciples are there. I asked you earlier, how many of you have ever been in a desperate situation? Raise your hand. How many of you have ever been in a situation that you've been crying out for help and feel like nobody's listening? How many of you have ever been in a situation where it seems like Jesus is not interested in what you're going through? I want you to write this down. There is hope. There's hope. Look at this, if you would. Verse number 4. Lazarus' sickness. Here's the message he sends back. Will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. You know what Jesus is saying? Start believing that God is going to do something. Start believing that in your situation, that God is going to get glory from it. Hey, I know we don't understand sickness, and I know that we don't understand, and I'm going to come talk straight to you. I know we don't know why you're going through what you're going through today. And I know we don't know why you're going through what you're going through today. And I know that we can't explain everything that's happening around us. This little girl right over here is from Mongolia, right? She's in town for an exchange program, staying with Evelyn and Kenny. If you haven't figured it out by now, that's who they are. On Thanksgiving, she got to experience her first American Thanksgiving in the hospital, right? Gallbladder started doing some crazy things and they couldn't figure it out. And I love it. She was sharing, her friend who's here from Portugal, right, was sharing that her parents started calling not to talk to her, but to check on her friend. Isn't that cool? It's like, how is she? I'm telling this right now. What if we develop such a network like that, to where when someone is sick, and we're going to talk about the spiritual side. Can we do this? Can we talk on a Sunday? I'll reiterate what you're saying to the camera. But what kind of spiritual sicknesses are out there? Cancer? Depression? Anxiety? Ooh, I heard that like 5 times. addiction, adultery. Let's just call it sexual immorality. I mean, huh? Bitterness, hate, unbelief, huh? Envy, jealousy. The Bible calls that demonic. Somebody else? Pride and ego. Anger. Huh? Greed. Selfishness. I mean, we could keep going. Would you agree there's a lot of spiritual sickness? What if we were like her parents? That, okay, DJ, I know you're healthy, but how is so-and-so? Like, hey, how's your uncle? I'm praying for him. How's your friend? What if we came in here and we started sharing needs, not in a way that exposed or made people feel bad, not in a way that shamed people, but what if today, if we, instead of leaving here saying, I got a name that I'm going to go pray for that God will reach their soul, what if you grab five people around you and say, would you pray with me that Billy will get saved this week? Will you pray with me that God will use me, empower me so that I can do this? And so that we're picking up the phone later and we're saying, hey, sweetie, how's your friend? Hey, do they know Christ? What can we do? How can we get there? I promise you, if you're getting rushed to the hospital and you call us and you're overdosed or you're hurting, we're going to try to get there. I don't care what time it is. We're going to try to get there. When is the church going to realize that some people are at the spiritual end of their lives and they need somebody that'll say, hey, we're going to get there. We're not going to let Satan do to you what he's going to try to do. This will not end in hell for you. It won't do it. It will not end in death. And you say, that's so weird. Lazarus died. And he did according to human standards, but not to God's. You want a free message right here? What if you declared dead that God still has on life support, and that life support is the fact that the Holy Spirit's still doing a work? What are you giving up on that God's saying, nah, we ain't finished yet? What are you turning your back on that God's going to? Here's the prayer that I wrote in my notes. This is the rewrite today. There's a lot in my life that I hate that's going on. By the way, it's okay to hate sin. It's okay to be angry with sin. It's not okay to beat up the sinner. Amen to that? You're going to want to, but you are one too. And the measure of which you judge, the measure you will be judged. So don't do that because you're going to get it back. That shouldn't be your only motivation. Don't do that because God said don't do it. Because by the way, how many lives is God trying to work in, but Christians are getting in the way? Now that's real. That crossword you said because you just tell it like it is got in the way of what God's been saying to their hearts. We could fill this church up right now with people. If every person that would say, well, I don't go to church because, and then they have an excuse of somebody in church or some Christian or something like that. If I could bring them to church, if every one of them would promise me to go to church, we'd have to build a building like 10 times as big as this one just in this county to host them. Every person that has a believer as the reason why they don't go to church. Number one, a believer is not the reason you ever make a decision. You made a decision based on your own beliefs. All right, does that make sense? But number two, there's too many believers in the name of God saying stupid stuff. Come on now. I don't know why a lot of the things happen in the world the way they do. And the best thing I can tell somebody when they're asking why is to say, I don't know. But to give them courage and give them hope that God can get the glory through it. I don't know why your loved ones died. Isaiah 57 says, the good die. Nobody seems to care and wonder why, but God is sparing them from the evil to come. It's one of my go-to verses. You know, and I just gotta believe that they're not the ones dead right now. Your heart may be a little bit dead, but they're very much alive. And those that are in Christ are alive in his presence. But I cannot tell you why. And to say that God needed good people in heaven, are you kidding me? Like heaven wasn't good until they got there? That's stupid. That makes God mean. God needed them more than me? No, God needs people here more than he needs them there. You know why he needs them here? Because too many people don't have God here, and he needs his people taking God to them. Death is a result of the evilness of Adam and Eve. It's not a result of your friends. It's not a result of you. You're in an evil world, and sin results in death. Let's just put it that way. And death is no respecter of person, whether they're old or they're young. I don't know why they're dead, but I am thankful that God is here. Here's what I wrote. I don't understand autism. I don't understand these things, but maybe, just maybe, God can get the glory through this. And I love how Jesus said, no, it happened for the glory of God. For the glory of God. Hey, can I ask you this? If your hardship led one person to the salvation of Jesus Christ, would your hardship be worth it? If the answer is no, I understand that. because hardship can be very painful and very heavy. But you need to shift your focus to, why is this happening to me? To God, what can you do through me in the middle of this? How can you use me? Hey, if you're fighting a diagnosis that there doesn't seem to be a cure from, how can God get the glory from it? How can you be used? Some of you sitting here today, I know, did not get good health news this week, but yet here you are still sitting here. And for somebody here who's wallowing in the pain of somebody else's sickness that's not even my own, and a bitterness of God's not healing here that I really want to see healing, you sitting in that seat today with a hand held high as you were praising God really brings a conviction into my life that says, if they can praise through that disease, then I can praise through this. And your life has become powerful because you chose not to cower down, but to stand up. If you're the addict in the room that chooses in just a minute to say, I'm an addicted person that wants to be freed by Jesus, your step of faith may give someone the courage to take a step of faith in their life too. You're not sitting in a room of perfect people. You're not perfect in this room. And so once I remember that God can get glory for this. So what is it that's going on in your life that your prayer needs to shift to God? Get the glory. God, get the glory. And every time you want to panic, just say, God, I know that you want the glory. So get the glory. Take the glory. Use this for the glory. Matter of fact, like I shared with you last week, maybe you need to write an anthem that Satan can't have this story. He can't have it. Start believing God's going to get the glory from your situation. But you know what's weird? As they send this message, and Jesus says he's not going to die. And then verse 5 and 6 happens. In verse 5, it says, so although Jesus loved Mary, Martha and Mary and Lazarus, he stayed where he was 2 more days. I want you to get this, another freebie. God will let you get to a dead end. 2 reasons. How many of you know the children of Israel story? They get released from Egypt. Egypt represents your past, by the way. Egypt represents what kept you bound, whether it is your bitterness or your addiction. We're writing a book, and pray, would y'all pray for me that I can finish this thing? Because I know it's something God's called me to do, and I'm being disobedient because I doubt my writing abilities. Would y'all pray for me? I need a yes on that. Yeah. All right, we're writing a book called Leaving Egypt. Putting the past in the past. It's not the past if it's on your mind. It's in your present if it's still in front of you. You know why Egypt, the people that left Egypt never made the promised land? Because their past was always their present and never their past. If your pain is always what you're focused on, you'll never see the success and promise of what God has for you because you'll always be looking back, oh, that we could have died in Egypt. And they died in a wilderness. They didn't even die in their Egypt. And so as they're leaving, God let them get to a dead end. And y'all remember the phases of God's will. You got the dream and vision God gives you. You got the decision of whether or not you're going to do it. Normally it's followed by the delay and the difficulty. All right. Did God tell his people he was going to set them free? Yes. Did it take a long time to happen? Yes. Was it difficult? Yes. The Egyptians made it harder. And then after you got delay and difficulty, you normally get what? Dead end. And that's the moment that God brings you to the end of you. And you think it's the end of the story. Anybody ever been here before? Anybody ever got to the point that they thought they couldn't go on anymore? Hey, can you be honest with me today? How many of you have literally had suicidal thoughts? Raise your hand. Look around the room. I want you to see this. How many of you have had that? That's a lot. That's a fourth of our church. And it ain't small crowd. That's a fourth of our church. It got to suicidal thoughts. You know what that is? That's a Red Sea. Where you thought, why did God bring me out here to die? How could God do this? You know why God brings you to dead ends? 2 reasons. Number one, he wants to prove himself to you. You need faith. How many of you today would say, there's areas of my life I need more faith? Yeah. You need faith. I love how he looks at his disciples in just a little bit, and he says, I'm going to do this. I think it's verse 14. We'll get there. I'm going to do this so that you'll finally believe. Hey, you need faith. So let's go. I'm going to do something. Hey, had Lazarus simply been sick when they got there, they would have still doubted. Isn't it something that we can believe that your kid's been sick for 3 years and all of a sudden they start feeling better and you're starting to praise doctors and you're starting to praise nurses and you're starting to praise medicines, but you forget that it was God all along using doctors, using nurses, using medicines? You hear your son's voice for the first time and you're thanking the therapist, but you're forgetting that it's God that called the therapist, worked with the therapist. It's God that gave the ability. It's God that's answering prayers. We never heard our son say a word until my daughter fell down the stairs and had to go to the ER. She had blood coming out of her mouth, and we literally thought that she had ruined her life. Here's this little precious baby, and my wife, we couldn't go together. I'm telling you right now, I'm a helicopter parent. That makes sense? And I ain't flying in the air. I'm literally hovering right over the ground. They are pinned underneath the helicopter, and they can't get out. If you don't know what helicopter parenting is, ask somebody nodding their head. They'll tell you. They're one too. And I remember going that night, as I was scared to death, my wife weeping, rushing my daughter to the hospital, getting down on my knees beside Lincoln's bed saying, please talk, please. And I remember for the next, remember this, Betty? I don't know how long that, I played it for you. It was minutes, wasn't it? It was like 10 minutes long. Every word I said, he repeated. And he had never said a word to us. And I remember sitting there and recording it and sending it to Jordan in the hospital because I knew that God had just done something. And at the moments where we get to the point where we can't go anymore, God is able to show who he is to us. And if you are at a place of hardship, if you've got family going through something and you're like, I give up, don't stop there. It's at the moment that Satan wants you to quit the most that God is probably the most present to do the greatest thing you've ever seen done. Number one, God wants to show you something. You need faith. I need faith. Number two, God wants to show the enemy something too. Oh man, I love this. Had the princes of this world known it, they would have never crucified Jesus. On the day of celebration, as Jesus said, it is finished, and the earth shook, and the world grew dark, and all it went dead, and his body went limp, and the breath left his body, and there hanging on the cross was a dead figure of what used to be living testimony of God. As those things were taking place, all of hell thought they won. 3 days later, they wished they'd have never put him on the cross to begin with. Because when you go to the cross and you can die, you're a human. And everybody can say, you said he was the Son of God, but he's there. Matter of fact, they said, if you are the Son of God, save yourself. Come off the cross and we'll believe you. Can you imagine the scoff of the Pharisee? Can you imagine the scoff of the soldiers as Jesus died, as they're looking around to the crowd and saying, where is your Savior now? And 3 days later, he proved he wasn't human. As all of a sudden an earthquake happened, a stone rolled away, and what was dead is now alive. You go from human to God just like that, and nobody can ever take that away from you. And at that name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is what? King of kings and Lord of lords. Why? Because a human can die, but only a God can get up. And that's something. And as they are hiding in an upper room and they are scared to death because the Savior of their lives, the Savior of their world, the man they had followed for 3.5 years that told them he was going to be the king that set them free has died. Here's 11 disciples not knowing what to do. And all of a sudden, two women, thank God for women, showed up to the place and said, hey, I just went to the tomb and the angel told me to come tell you he's not there. He's rose from the grave. And two men took off running. You know why? Because at the dead end, God shows you who he is. And at the dead end, God conquers the enemy. It needs to happen because guess what? As they came across on dry ground on the other side of the Red Sea, what happened to the Egyptians? They got swallowed up. The most powerful army in existence died without one person shooting an arrow, throwing a sword, doing anything except standing there watching God do what only God can do. Hey, I'm going to tell you this right now. If you're at a dead end, hold your head up, because you may feel like he's 2 days late, but he's still coming. And he's coming to show something to you. He's coming to make some believers. He's coming to do something in your life. Look at verse number 14. Hit me with it. I got it. Ready? Here we go. In verse number 14, it says this. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there. That seems like a very mean dude, doesn't it? He kept telling them, Lazarus is asleep, let's go. The Bible says they didn't get it. So he looks at him and he says, He's dead, and I'm glad. Rich, I'm glad it didn't work out the way you wanted it to work out. That's what God would do in some of your situations, Lisa. I'm glad that this isn't going. That praise report we got right before church, what a glimmer of hope. Who would have thought student of the month? 2 months ago, would you have believed that? Would you have sat there and thought that this would be the praise that could come out and that there would be hope and excitement and joy in that face? No. And are there challenges? Yes. But is there hope? Yes. And who would have thought? Who knows? I look at it. Is she in the room? Where's she at? I look at you, sweetie, and I realize that all of hell has an attack against your life. And time after time again, he's trying to take you down. Time after time again, throwing things in your way. And they don't need to know. They know and you know. And the truth is this, there's got to be a reason why Satan hates you so much. There's got to be a reason why he's trying to destroy your life. How old are you? How old are you? 13. 13. Most of these people in here would do anything to be 13. Right? Most of us would go back to 13 and change so much in our lives. We'd make so many different decisions, am I right? I mean, I would live like totally different, but guess what? You don't have to look back at 13. You are 13. You got a lot ahead of you. There's so much that God wants to do through you. I firmly believe, and I could be totally wrong, but I don't think I am. I firmly believe Satan wants to take you down because there's girls that are battling just like you that you're going to come in contact with the rest of your life. That if you would allow God to have full control and to heal and to resurrect you, to open your life up, that you will rescue and you will bring out and you will know what to do. Moms and dads are going to come to you one day and say, what do we do with our girl? And you're going to be able to stand there and say, hey, I've been there. I'm the Lazarus that was dead, but God came in and did a work. I believe it. I do. And I believe it so much that I am so proud of you for what you have accomplished this month at school. I think you need to say that. And I'm so sorry the rest of you are here, but that girl needs that. And I look at it and I'm sitting here saying, why do you think you argue so much at home? It's because if you ever got together as a couple, I mean, if you ever got spiritually yoked, and y'all saw God on the same pace, going the same direction. Holy cow, how many people you would change. Teenagers, you know why so much God wants you wrapped up in your girlfriend, the world wants you wrapped up in your girlfriend and boyfriend, and God wants to grow your relationship towards him. You know why so much you can't think of anything but her or him? Because, hey, Satan knows that if you got your focus on God where you are, it really, if you read the Bible, young people radically changed it. And we sit there, and even Paul wrote to Timothy and said, don't let anybody despise you because of your youth. But the world, if we read statistics, is going after our kids like never before. Why do you think schools are trying to teach our kids not to listen to their parents? Why do you think they're trying to say, you do what you want to do and don't ask them, don't tell them, let's hide it, let's keep it in secret? You know why? Because they know that if you are raised in a godly home, you're a threat to their agenda. You're nothing more than a pawn in their game. But I'll tell you what, you're a trophy in the hand of God. I'd rather be a trophy than a pawn any day. Anybody ever play chess in the room today? What do you normally get rid of first? The pawn. You sacrifice it for the later move. Hey, ready? Whole message. You want it? Don't be a pawn. Don't be somebody else's pawn that they can use for their agenda. God doesn't want to use you for his agenda. He wants to use it for his glory. And God gets glory, which means praise comes through. And if God's getting the glory, guess what you're experiencing? The glory of God in your life. Amen. That's what Jesus was saying, as it is in heaven, here on earth. Let it be. Let's do this. Are you with me today, church? Yeah. I hope so. I am sweating like crazy. I'm losing 5 pounds while I'm preaching today. Because David needed the fans turned down. All right? Here it is. Listen to me. Get this. He goes on and he says, I'm glad I wasn't there. For now, you will really believe. You want a preview? The rest of John, this moment in history of Jesus, really jumpstarts the urgency of killing him. And if they didn't believe, starting in chapter number 12, they were going to have a hard time with the rest of the book. Hey, I don't know about you, but we need some people that really believe. That really believe it's possible. Can a church like Grace do great things in the world? Yes. We need to really believe. Can your marriage change?
Yes.
Can your circumstances change?
Yes.
Can God do incredible things?
Yes.
Look at verse number 8. In verse number 8, we find where the disciples ejected because in verse number 7, he says, hey, we've got to go back to Judea. In verse number 4, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. In verse number 5, Jesus so loved Mary and Lazarus, but he stayed there in verse number 6. But verse number 7, he said, let's go. And his disciples objected because they said, last time we were there, they wanted to kill you. I'm telling you this right now. We need a church that says no matter what the cost, we're going because there's a hope that they need. Not a hope that keeps them going through the motions. Not a hope that keeps them dependent on other people. Not a hope that keeps them codependent on a church. But a hope that gets them to believe that God can change their lives, resurrect their lives, and set people free. Verse number 8, Jesus says, hey, we're going to go into the face of danger. We're doing this. Why? Because we need to save a life. We need to make some believers. And we need help. Give hope to the scared and the hurting. Today, as we send you out in just a few minutes, our hope is that you're going to go out with a belief in God, that he's going to use you to help save somebody's life, to give hope to a believer who may be hurting today, to make a difference and to maybe actually save someone's story from being corrupted by what the enemy wants to do. You are powerful today. God really wants to make himself known. People are sick, they're lost, and they're hurting all around us. In verse number 11, look at what Jesus says to his disciples. Let's go verse 9. Jesus replied, there are 12 hours of daylight every day. During the day, people can walk safely. They can see because they have the light of this world, but the night, there is danger of stumbling because they have no light. Then he said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I will go and wake him up. My prayer today is that's the way we're going to leave church. Jefferson County is asleep. My prayer is that in Jesus' name, we'll go and wake them up. Our spiritualness in our homes is asleep. My prayer is that we will go and we will wake it up. Our churches are asleep. I mean, the building project is not the biggest project we have. Matter of fact, it's the least. The biggest project we have is to make sure that the gospel, Jesus is the gospel, and Jesus is saying, I'm going to take the gospel to Lazarus, and I'm going to take the gospel to Mary and Martha, and I'm going to take the gospel to you, the unbeliever, so that you will believe, so that he will be raised, and so that hope will be restored. We have the gospel, and it needs to go. It needs to wake people up. Most of the things we do in our life do not matter. Would you agree? Most of the things we worry about in life doesn't matter. Would you agree? I mean, God give us a passion. The lost and the dying that are coming through the doors of this church. For the lost and the dying that are within sound distance of this church. I saw and I took a picture on my phone. I was going to put it on the screen today, but I'm not going to. We're on the news the other day, they were saying in our area, 483 people have died of overdose. 483 this year. We're in a record-breaking year for people dying in overdose. Where's the church? Where's the love of God? Andre sends me a message that kids that are going in the foster system that are being dropped off at the Isaiah House and other things, the places that are getting them, there's too many kids, they can't even feed them. Where's the church? Where's the people of God? We have people that are sitting in this very room that literally the whole time they've been here, all they can think about is the thing that they left in the car, that crack pipe, or this thing that's left out there. And if we're not careful, they'll slide out the door. Nobody will say them because all that's on their mind because dopamine is going crazy in their head. It's taking over their life. And you say, well, how could they? You don't understand. When your dopamine system gets messed up in your life, you don't have control. And you sit in there and they say, well, I can't believe they love that over their family. No, they love their family. They just don't know how to love anything else, because once you trigger the wrong thing in your life, it keeps triggering until something sets in and resets the trigger. And that's what the Holy Spirit is. That's what God is. He's the reset to what is broken. And while we're sitting here today, there are people that cannot get their addictions off their mind. And we're sitting here having church, not even caring. When's the last time we looked around and prayed that God would revive each person within this building so that they could fully experience God and his power this week? When's the last time we prayed for the person? My wife is one that's tuned in right now. She's been dying to go to church. We got the closest in months that she's been able to do. And then last night, we thought we were going to have to take Grace into the hospital because he couldn't breathe in the middle of the night. You know, I'm sitting there and I'm saying, right here, right now, we've got a chance to say, whether you're here or there, we care, we see you, we know, but we're not just going to say it, we're going to show it. Because Jesus didn't look at his disciples and said, we're going to send a message and an IOU or a, hey, get well soon, or a, our hearts are with you and we sorrow after your death. No, Jesus said, hey, he's asleep. Let's go wake him up. Let's show up. And I think it's time for the church to realize that we got to show up. Because they'll never wake up unless the gospel shows up. Y'all with me? Too many are dying. Past 2 weeks have been probably the heaviest weeks in ministry I've had. I literally, Chris was there. I sat with a little girl this week and had to tell her some of the most heartbreaking news with her grandmother that I've ever had to say to a kid. And everything I could do, as tears were rolling down her feet, was choke back mine. As soon as she walked out, I had to go to the bathroom and lay on the floor. Fall my eyes out. Because that precious little 7-year-old doesn't deserve to go through what she's going through. She walked up to me today. She was reliving something that she had seen. I was telling her, sweetie, you're going to hear a message from Phil today that I want you to replace that image in your mind with this. She reached down and she pulled out a ring that had a crown on it. Little princess tiara. She held it up to me and said, I have a promise ring. And I had to leave the building because my heart exploded, because I just realized, yes, you do. Yes, you do. You are a princess. You are a child of God. You are a daughter of God. And you do have a promise. And that promise is what this has happened to you and the things that are going on in your life. That is not going to define you. It's not going to be the rest of you. And I know what people will say. You're going to need this the rest of your life. And you're going to need that the rest of your life. And you're going to need this the rest of your life. And I want you to hear today that you need Jesus. And if you got Jesus, you got him the rest of your life. And no matter what has bound you today, there's a Savior that can walk up to your life and say, roll it away. Roll it away. Get the stone off of her. I look at that, and I'm sitting here, and I'm realizing, I think I even told, Chris, was it you or somebody this week? We're not playing now. This isn't playtime and grace anymore. I mean, call after call after call is heaviness, heaviness, heaviness. And you say, oh, your heart is breaking. I got to stop. If I'm not careful, it will break. I got to stop, because if I'm not careful, I'll look at it and say, there's no hope. I got to stop and realize that the reason the heartbreak is at grace is because maybe there's Jesus here too. And if Jesus is here, maybe he's calling us as a church to say, hey, they're asleep, they're sick. Hey, they're dead. We're going to wake them up. We're going to see something radically changed. Can I give you three things in closing? Most of my sermon is introduction. Have y'all noticed that? Let me give you what I believe that God wants us to do. In verse 11, Jesus was taking a spiritual approach. He's asleep. Later, he had to clarify in verse 14 that he was dead, because the disciples decided to take, in verse 12 and 13, a logical approach. Look at verse 12. And then 13, then the disciples said, Lord, if he's sleeping, he'll get better soon. Church, please, please understand this. The world's just not naturally going to get better. Am I right, brother? Robert, you've been in India. You've been in other places in the world. It don't naturally get better. A believer has to show up, right? Somebody has to step in. You've seen witch doctors and everything. You've seen God deliver demonic experience and different things. Rob, if you haven't met him, we go back a while. You've seen it. Am I right? Testify to it. Am I true? Amen. You don't just sit there and say, I hope our schools one day return to God. No. You get involved in FCA, like David did this week. You go to Mari and you take 100 students and you teach them what God's laid on your heart. You send that 100 students back out. You go and you work in the areas of ministry with the people's lives that you're changing. How much training are you going through right now, brother, that God's using to going to deliver so many? And the enemy's wanting to tell you, you can't do it, and the tests are too hard, but God's got a plan. Hey, how many people at Second Chance Home? I met one of them new today. Very first day here, already volunteered for praise team, already wants to sign up for something else. You know why? There's hope. I'm going to tell you this right now. The church has to stop sitting still thinking that the world's going to change and start realizing that if the world's going to change, the church has to take a spiritual approach to a logical problem. And we got to realize that, hey, Jesus says sleeping when they say dead. You know why Jesus says sleeping? Because he knows the power of God. You may say it's over. We may use words like divorce. We may use words like forever an addict, forever a cheater. But they don't know Jesus like I know Jesus. And they don't know Jesus like you know Jesus. And if we take Jesus to them, then a foster child who is home after home becomes a foster parent who adopts and adopts. And hundreds of kids get exposed to Christ through their home because what Satan meant to destroy that man became what God used to restore that man. And God will raise up anybody in any situation to do his will for his glory. And right now you need to declare a spiritual awareness over your life so that you could see things through spiritual eyes. You're not shopping in Walmart with temporary people. You're shopping with eternal souls. You're not driving on the road with people that you can just flip off. You're driving on the road with people that if you flip off with your church sticker on the back may never go to a church again. Come on now. You're going to lunch today afterwards, you better tip. I can't tell you how many times in the past 3 weeks I've heard how much Christians are hated in restaurants. You know? Hey, you tip well. And not some tip at, you know, clean out your ears twice a day, an apple away keeps the dentist. Don't do those things. You say, well, I don't have it to tip. Don't go out to eat. Go fast food. You know, hey, we tell our teenage boys, if you can't afford her dinner, don't take her on the date. The girls say, what if I don't want him to pay? He still needs to be able to. He needs to cherish. I mean, you say, well, what are you getting at? I'm simply saying this. We need to get some people that wake up and say, you know what? God, there's a problem here. But I'm here and you're here. And wherever the problem is, wherever the dead are, that's where we're going. Amen. So here it is. Ready, number one. The kingdom needs believers that care about the spiritual needs of the people around us. Jesus was the gospel, so he took the gospel to Mary and Martha. In verse 25, he declared, I am the resurrection and the life. Don't you think they needed to hear that? Their brother's dead. Had you been here, he would not be dead. We'll deal with this next week. Had you been here, he would not die. Well, wait a minute. I am the resurrection and the life. It doesn't matter what the world says about him. It matters that I'm here right now. I'll tell you this right now. For those of you broken, those of you watching at home too scared and embarrassed to step into a church, those of you with a reputation in the community and you're scared to go back out in it, it does not matter who you are or who they are. What matters is Jesus is here and Jesus wants to minister to you and Jesus wants to do something in your life. And no matter what your past is, no matter what your story is, Jesus wants to use it and he is the resurrection and the life. They are not. You are not. He is. And even if you're dead and think you have no hope and can never do anything great, I am. The I am is where you are and he wants to make you who the I am says you are. That's a good word. The lost and spiritually dead need us to take the gospel. That's called evangelism. Pastor Chris is going to start a small group in the coming year on evangelism. He's praying over people to get involved. I'm going to tell you this right now. Don't wait for him to get to you. If you want to be somebody knocking on the doors and leading people to Christ, you get to him. Let's get evangelism as a passion in our lives. You know what evangelism is? Simple, made simple. You're going to take Jesus where Jesus is needed. Somebody tell me, where is Jesus needed? Hey, you got it. Go into all the world. Number two, we can't take a logical approach to this. You know what I mean by that? Write it down. Verse number eight, number one, it's going to be dangerous. We're going into enemy territory. If God gave the church one day to literally go to hell and grab as many as they could, would you get on that boat? I mean, I was thinking about that the other day. It's a weird thought. It's not even possible. That if God were to say, you could go in there, I'd go get my best friend from school. I'd go get every funeral I've ever preached where I've asked them, do you know if they were saved? And they say, no, he wasn't. How many of you would get on board and you'd go and you'd grab as many as you could? How many of you say, I'd do it? Raise your hand. I'll tell you this now. While my heart says yes to, I want you to answer this honestly, and I don't mean this to hurt you. How many of you told somebody about Jesus and invited them to be saved this week? There's 10 hands. There ain't no way you'd get on a boat to hell if you don't even go next door. There ain't no way you'd go rescue the perishing and the dying. It sounds good, right? Like I can spend my life standing up here saying I'd die for Jesus until somebody puts a gun to my head. It's easy to say you'll do it. But the truth is, if you won't live it now, you'll never do it then. Am I right? I'll be honest with you. If you won't even be bold enough to talk to your spouses about the Lord, then you're not going to be bold enough to talk to the stranger. I just tell you that now. If you can't pray with your kids and your kids need to see you praying, they need to hear you praying. You know how many times we've anointed Lincoln? But I promise you there's not a night that that kid goes to bed that our hands aren't on his head or on his body praying for God's deliverance of his life. You say, well, what does it prove to him that it hasn't happened yet? Maybe it's not happening in the way that I want, but I'll be honest with you. We've seen God do some incredible things in my son's life. Maybe it's not happening all at once, but we can probably stand here and say that God has been developing him in an incredible way. The kid breaks every password I try to set on his iPad. He's doing math and multiplication. The kid's doing things that I don't even know that he's capable of. Just because I can't see it doesn't mean I can't believe that God's doing it. And I understand this, that in our world, we want to see it first, but God doesn't call for your eyes. He calls for your faith. And if you understand this, it works like this. You don't see to believe, you believe, and then you see. Am I right? I believe today. Vicki, I believe God's going to use you. I believe God's going to use you. You two sitting in the back have some of the greatest hearts. Marilyn and Rich, y'all have some of the greatest hearts and been through some of the greatest heartbreaks. And I know we're approaching it. And I know those things are heavy. But and I'll be honest with you, right there, Brenda, in the church, and I don't mean this in a bad way. A lot of you are great encouragers, so please don't get discouraged by this. But those people, those three right there, God uses to encourage my life in ways that you could not even understand. Matter of fact, just this past week, I thought last week's sermon was a flop, and then she showed up to help out with somebody in the food pantry, and while she was standing there, she turned around and said, that's the best message I've ever heard in my life. And I'm like, why you got to show up when I'm in my pity party, you know? Like, I was having a party, and you busted it. But you know what? Aren't you thankful for the encouragers in your life? Aren't you thankful for the people that believe when you can't believe? How many of you have ever had somebody that you got so sick of their faith because they refused to quit believing when you wanted them to stop, they kept going? Now, I'm not talking about the people shoving stuff down your throat. I'm talking about the people that you wanted somebody to feel bad for you, but they kept quoting scripture anyway. You wanted to give up, but they kept throwing it at you. Hey, we're not playing church. This isn't going to be easy. You're not going to be comfortable. You might have to move seats from time to time. You might have to smell an odor through church and wonder if you're sitting by a skunk. No, they just did weed on their way in. You might sit here and you might smell alcohol. You might be cut off. You might have somebody say a cuss word or two. We were at lunch the other day and the person just kept cussing. The dad was like, do you know you're sitting with pastors? You know what my answer was? Hey. I did not go to lunch that day for them to try to change for the moment. I went to lunch that day to plant a seed that might change them forever. Yeah. Do you understand? Don't change the way you talk just because you're around me. Let's get you to Jesus and let's see what he can do. Let's teach you that God loves you. I have messaged that boy every day since that meeting. I've talked to him every day. I'm after him. Why? God put him on my radar. He put him on my heart. He put him in my dreams. He put him in these things. I can't get away from him. Why? He needs the Lord. And guess what? We've got an opportunity to take it to him. Hey, we need people that are more concerned about people's eternity than they are about their comfortability. We need people that'll say, okay, it's cold in here, but we're going to go to church anyway. Because we don't want them to feel like they're in hell while they're at church. All right, here we go. I'm just kidding. I throw a zinger in there. David Robinson. No, I'm just kidding. It's going to be dangerous. Number 2, verse 12 and 13 teaches us this is a spiritual battle. Hey, listen. People are not just sick. People are not just coincidentally in their circumstances. Until you start believing this, you'll never see the world the way you need to see it. People are literally in spiritual war, and demonic presence are at war to take their lives. It's real. They said in verse 12, oh, if he's asleep, he'll get better. Look at verse 13. They thought Jesus meant he was simply sleeping, but Jesus meant Lazarus had died. So Jesus replied in verse 14, he's dead. This is the one we looked at for your sakes. I'm glad. Because I'm about to make you a believer. For your sake. I'm glad. I said this in our Overcoming Grief class, which will not meet tomorrow night. It'll start back the next Monday. Listen to me. We used this and it made people so mad. Grief is a gift. No, I'm not saying God did that to you. I'm not saying it. But I will say this. It will make you transition. It will make you make some choices. You've had somebody walk out on you in your life and leave you with nothing. It made you make some choices. You can either get better or bitter, right? Our Overcoming Hurts class is all about how to get better, how to face the future with courage. I challenge you, if you're going through marriage problems, if you're going through hurts of your life, if you have failed in your life or someone else has failed you, get in there, get in, celebrate. You need those things. All right, and you say, I don't need anything. I'll tell you this right now. If Lazarus needed the gospel to show up and wake him up, you're gonna need the gospel to show up and get you through too. And I know in my life without him, I would be nothing. Anybody say an amen to that? There's a spiritual war. Monday before Thanksgiving, the elders of our church came over to anoint our family so that the sickness would leave. We were literally, a few hours later, going to get in the car and drive to Illinois for Thanksgiving. They anointed while Garrett walked around the outside of our home, anointed our home, and prayed that the sickness would leave. You know what happened since? Our kids have gotten the sickest they've ever been. You say they didn't know what they were doing. You know what I believe? We're right at the edge of breakthrough. That Satan saw that we were going to take a step of faith. Matter of fact, it was Wade that was so intentional, saying we have to do this. Isn't that cool? Like, I didn't say, I need you to come. We have to do this. And he kept blowing me up. I mean, he texted me, when are we doing it? When are we doing it? You're about to leave town. When are we doing it? I'll come over in the middle of the night. When are we doing it? That's a friend right there. And they show up and you say, well, they don't have belief. I know they have belief. Well, it didn't work. I don't believe that at all. I believe that Satan sees a church and a family who's coming together in a belief that if two touch anything asking in Jesus' name, it shall be done. If you call on the elders of the church, they can anoint and God will heal. And I believe that Satan knows that when the healing happens, my wife is about to become a minister like never been seen. Now, I haven't had that conversation with her except through the internet because I'm not brave enough to have it in person. And there is about 12 or 15, you know, minute drive, 25 minute drive in between us right now. But that woman has a gift of writing like I've never seen before in my life. She has a way of putting conviction in my life like nobody else has. And I hate it. She has no problem calling me out. But the call out normally is a call up. And no, I don't say this to her in the moment because I'm mad. I want to win. But my win, there's a way that seems right to man, but the end of it's destruction. But when God gets brought into the situation, there's no way to fail. And I look at that and I'm thinking, there's a lot of you battered that are battered women in this place today. I know some of you are being abused and you've escaped abusive situations. Some of you have been betrayed. My wife has been all those things. No, she hasn't been physically abused by me. Don't take it that way. But man, my actions and the things I did destroyed her image of herself, destroyed her confidence. But she knows the Lord and she knows what God can do. And I firmly believe that if my wife could get freed up from the sickness of my kids and be able to be in the place of ministry, that God would use her radically to change some of your lives. And I don't normally stand here and call people out, but I know this, I know this, I know this. There's God in that woman. There's God in that woman. And if that woman was allowed to serve, then there would be some God being poured out in other people's lives. And so you know what? I believe there's an assault against my family with sickness. I believe that Gail wasn't just saying it when she called me on stage. She had no idea. And she looked at me in front of the entire church. How many of you were here? And she said, the enemy is making your kids sick because he's wanting to keep y'all from serving God. How many of y'all remember that? And I'm sitting here and my first thought was, who is this woman? And my next thought is, it's gotta be from him. It's gotta be from God. Because there's no way that things like that happen. You don't have coincidental problems and circumstances. You have an enemy that wants to destroy your life. But thank God there is a gospel. There is a Savior. There is a name above all names. There is a hope. There is a Jesus that he says, we're going to Judea. Even though Judea wanted to kill me. Even though Judea wanted to stone me. Even though it's dangerous. God will run in when everybody runs out. And I promise you, he will deliver. He'll do something in your life today. Enemy territory. Demonic attacks. So we must believe four things. God is with us. God will give us words. God will give us power. And there will be God-sized results. Number three. If it's going to work, if we're going to reach the world, and I'm done, you got to be all in. That's verse 16. Thomas, nicknamed the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's go too, I like this, and die with Jesus. Whew, what a word. Out of all the sermons I've heard preached from this, I've never heard this verse preach. And when I was reading this story, it has nothing to do with context. Judea was dangerous. They wanted to kill him. But Jesus said, we're going to go wake some people up. And you know what Thomas did? He looked at the other disciples and he said, let's go die with Jesus. Thanksgiving Day night. We didn't think we had any stuffing at the church. We found out when the food was on the way that on the list they did not put dressing. And how can you have Thanksgiving dinner without dressing? We had an hour till go time. And I was panicked. You know, Casey, what's going on? All of a sudden, Chelsea and Rachel, who else was with y'all? Keisha looked at us and said, we got this. Literally. They ran over to the food pantry, took every bit of stuffing that was there. We threw Randy a credit card and he ran to, I don't know where, and got all the other things that need to go in it. What broths and I almost said chicken noodle soup. That's how good I cook. I looked at Chris and we thought, there is no way. But 45 minutes later, they had enough stuffing to feed 300 people. And then Cracker Barrel showed up with stuffing. So now it was like the fish, it just kept breaking. We had more than enough. We had 16 pans of stuffing left over. But it was all Cracker Barrels because all the things they made is what everybody preferred. Chris looked at me and he said, there's a message in that. I know it's stuffing and it's not really a big deal, but my thought was we messed up and now it's not really Thanksgiving dinner and blah, blah, blah. And people are going to be disappointed and all these families that can't afford Thanksgiving dinner now aren't going to have stuffing and we need the stuffing. Right? Three women said, we got this. I look around in the community we're in. Church's reputation gets attacked. That's getting better. People around us are hurting. I can always tell when somebody's spiritually going through something, they stop texting me back. Satan gets in my head and said, oh, they found a better church. And normally what I find is they didn't find a church at all. They found a problem. And all of a sudden they come back and you realize that they've been missing for a month because they've been spiraling. We're in a community that is in the poverty level. We're in a community that, man, they won't let industry in here. They won't create jobs for the people that live here. It's hard on our families and it's hard on the people. I mean, we're going through gas cards like you wouldn't believe. I mean, can I say this? We're spending more on gas cards than anybody's salary for the month. Would you agree with that? Like we're pouring it in. $500 every couple weeks, am I right? Okay, that's not quite, but it's a lot. We're feeding people, we figured it up the other day. About 200 people a week are getting hot meals right here at Grace Community Church. We wanna grow that to about 800 people. We have families that show up, can you listen to me, on Mondays, Tuesdays, and Wednesdays, because they couldn't eat if they didn't. And what you don't realize is when school cancels for a day, That takes away the meals for those kids because some kids don't get to eat at home. You say, oh, that doesn't happen. It happens. And when it's canceled for a day, those precious babies have nothing. And when summer hits, they have nothing. So when we're looking at a building and we're looking at taking on things and we're looking at putting up our livelihood and we're looking at maybe costing and risking everything to be able to feed people, and some people say, why would you want to do that? Because the Bible says, if somebody is hungry, feed them. If they need clothes, what do we need to do? Clothe them. You say, it's too hard. Hey, it may be Judea, but it's where we're called to be. Right. It may be difficult, but we're going to go. It may be dangerous, but we're going into enemy territory. Amen. And instead of calling out the addict, let's start calling out the demon. And let's start declaring in Jesus' name that demon has no more control over that person. Let's start clearing that, hey, yeah, that the word of divorce is a demonic word. That word of all these things, it's not going to happen. Let's stop saying that you got problems, and let's stop saying that you got an enemy. And we not only have an enemy, we have a Savior. And let's start believing that we can stand on our Savior. And let's start believing that if he says we can do it, let's go. And if he says we're going to dangerous territory, we're in. If it may cost us our lives, we're in. Let's be like Thomas. Hey, let's go with Jesus and let's die. It's time to wake people up, no matter what the cost. Let's go. And little did they know that their next steps towards Lazarus would be steps closer to the cross. And I'm calling you up right now to say, I believe God wants to wake some people up, but he's not going to wake the world up until the church lets him wake them up first. We can't do this logically. It's got to be spiritual. And we got to believe that God's going to do it. And we have got to go all all in. All to Jesus. I surrender. All to him. I freely give. You say, ah, I don't know if I can have that. Y'all have heard of D.L. Moody, right? D.L. Moody was a big player in the movement revival in America. Lived in Chicago during the time of the Chicago fires. Actually was a huge part of the rebuilding of Chicago. Thousands of people were saved in Chicago. Can you believe that? Chicago, the crime capital of the nation. Chicago, where there's a lot of hurt. You're from up there. There's a lot of need. The man was sitting in a revival one day, and a pastor said, it's yet to be seen in America what God could do through one person who's totally sold out. And D.J. Moody, right? D.L. Moody said in his autobiography, his biographies, he wrote, I sat there and said, I will be that man. And God radically changed a country around him. What could God do in your home, your workplace, your school, if today you got a passion for the spiritually dead, sick people around you? And heard Jesus say, come on, let's go wake them up. Let's go give them hope. Let's go roll stones away. Let's go loose them. Let's go restore families and children. Let's give the fatherless back their dad. Let's give the kid in the foster care a home. Let's give the addicted kid, hey, we've had kids in our own church in the past couple of weeks try to kill themselves. Let's give moms and dads back healthy children. Let's wake them up. Because I believe Jesus wants to. Do you? Bow your heads, close your eyes. Still got their name? The name of that one. Please text it to yourself. Please put it in front of you. But don't just do that. Don't just sit there. Don't just think they're going to get better. Pick up the phone and call them. Send them a text. Check on them. You think we say, look around and see who's missing because we want to fill the church back up. I say, look around and see who's missing because we have no idea what the enemy said to them this week. You have no idea who's sitting at home right now and they're not sick. They're anxious. They're depressed. They feel like nobody cares. And your call and your text could radically change their lives. Or maybe they are sick and it's good to be missed. It's good to be noticed. It is not a game we're playing here. It's real. And people's lives hang in the balance. God, give us a desire to see lives radically changed. And may our prayer be, use this, God, for your glory. Use my life, my story, for your glory. Is there anybody here today that would answer like the prophet and say, here am I. God, send me, send me, send me. If you'd get on a bus to go to hell, then get on the road and go to a neighbor. Is there anybody today that would say, with God as my help, I will reach one person with a gospel message this week? Would you slip your hand up? We're in the season of hope. It's easy to give. Would you slip it? Make a commitment. I will reach one person with a gospel message this week. Go do it. Go do it. Stand with me. Let's close in prayer. God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your truth. I pray that this will not fall on deaf ears today. God, I pray that we will be a church that literally cares for the hurting and the broken. But God, that we will go a step beyond and we'll care about the eternal needs represented in the souls of mankind. And we'll love our loved ones enough to share the gospel with them, to tell them about Jesus. I pray that as we come back together through this week, through the different things that we have, that we'll come back with celebration of the things that we've seen you do. I'm so thankful that you showed up to my grave and walked me out. Help me to have courage to show up with you to someone else's and give them the same hope that you've given me, the same chance that you gave me. To you be the glory forever and ever. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.